Everybody, it's good to see you. I'd invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to Romans 12. We'll be there in just a moment. Romans 12. If you're visiting with us, we sure are glad you're here. I'm glad that all of you that regularly assemble here are here, but especially if you're visiting, you're a welcome guest. I want to draw something to your attention. If you're a visitor that's trying to figure out what this church is all about and what we're doing, earlier, Rob prayed, and in the prayer, he very honestly and earnestly said something like, God, we want everything we do here today to please you. We don't want to be doing things that aren't approved by you. That's the spirit of this church. We simply love God so much that we aren't interested in adding things to his way. We're not presumptuous. We don't want to be, at least, about being presumptuous that he's just going to accept anything we offer in worship. If God's made anything clear through scripture throughout the Old Testament, it was sacrifice had to be right and worship had to be done his way. And that's what we want to do here. But I want to now point out something else, not just what the collective attitude of this church is, but what you're about to hear in this lesson and in this series that we're doing about becoming a living sacrifice is the same spirit about each of us individually. We do not want to be presumptuous that God will accept any life just the way it is. That what God wants from churches is the same thing he wants from people, and that is a complete sacrifice and submission to him. And we've been doing kind of like a building project this year where we're taking the text of Romans chapter 12 and we are using it to build our lives into a complete sacrifice, not being presumptuous to think God's just going to be okay with whatever I give him. But what should my life look like? I was thinking about that because in some ways this lesson that we're about to do today is very simple, but it's a very difficult lesson. And you guys have noticed lately that's kind of how these have been. Very challenging, but simple. Here's what I want to do. I want to show you this song we just sang. And for the visitors, I'm not sure what it's like because I've been worshiping with Christians for a long time now. And since I was a little boy, we would just sing songs like this, and there's not a bunch of fanfare or instruments or whatever, we're just singing. But there's something that happens when you grow up on the pews and you hear that kind of singing that you get familiar with the songs, and you sometimes listen and you sometimes don't. How would this song have sounded if I had just preached it? I mean, look at the exclamation points. Angry words. Don't ever do that. Don't let your tongue loose to just say whatever you want to say. Whatever's in your heart, make sure that it's right. Make sure that the impulses of your heart are to love other people. And you make sure you check whatever it is that comes out of your mouth. How would that sound if I preached it? You might say, man, you were being a little bit hard on us and kind of yelling at us. Folks, we just yelled at each other in this really nice song, Angry Words, Oh, Let Them. Right? Now look at the chorus. Love one another. I'm not saying that. Jesus said that. Love one another. Children, obey the Father. It's a good commandment. It's blessed. Jesus said, love one another. I could do that through the rest of this. And what you'd have is my sermon. I appreciate Brian leading this. Love's much too pure and holy, and friendship is too sacred far. For a moment's reckless folly, thus to desolate and mar. I have to tell you, when I was a kid, I thought this was a dumb song. I really did. I thought it was silly. I thought it was sort of just a goofy song. The older I've got and the more I've seen this here, the desolation and the destruction that people's words can have, the more I like this song. It's very important what we're about to talk about. So I would like to draw your attention now to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to skip my normal introduction to all of this. Most of you are familiar with it, but like I said, we're doing a series here, and this week we're in verse 14. Look at verse 14 of chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's our verse for the day. That's this next step in becoming a complete sacrifice to God that only happens, remember our memory verses, verses 1 and 2. It only happens when we change the way we think, when we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. But as I think about this great verse, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, I have a question to begin with. How many of you have conquered this verse in your life? I mean, you've got this one figured out. That every time you talk to somebody and every time you talk about somebody, what comes out of your mouth is good stuff about them and to them. And that stuff about cursing or speaking ill of them or wishing them ill, that doesn't happen anymore. How do you do with that? Which means, doesn't it, and I'll tell by your goofy grins and some of you not wanting to look me in the eye, that's challenging. That means, doesn't it, that we've got some work to do to figure out how to give this back to God and offer it as a sacrifice. The word bless literally means to speak well of. It's the Greek word where we get the word eulogy. Two words, eula, usually an old lady's name, means beautiful. Logos, words, beautiful words, to speak well of. Speak well of. Cursing is sort of just the opposite of that. It's to say not beautiful words to people or about people. Now, I want you to look again at the text because I want you to think this through with me for a moment. There are some people who just need the second half of the verse. I mean, what they need is just this lesson. Listen close. Bless and don't curse. Because some people are in the habit of just doing it no matter what. You ever met any of them? They're just always talking badly about people or to people. Usually people like this don't do it to people's faces. They do it away from their face. But they just talk badly about people. Here's how it sounds. You eulogize somebody and you say, you know, so-and-so, they're pretty great. They did this and they did that and I just think they're really nice. And this person says something like this. Oh, so-and-so. That's what you think about them? Oh. Because, you know, I heard. Or, you know, one time. And maybe they'll say it with a bless her heart or a, you know, they're kind of struggling in their life. But you walk away from the conversation after wanting to sort of build somebody up and bless somebody and help somebody look better in somebody's eyes. And you're thinking, man, I must be getting it wrong. They must have fooled me with that good thing they did, and they're really just nasty. Do you know what I'm talking about? There are people that just talk like that all the time. Shame on you. Shame on me if that's me. There have been times in my life that I was, for whatever reason, so dysfunctional about my self-view that I used to do stuff like that and from time to time might still. Shame on me. That's an utter failure. But most of you aren't like that. Most of you need the first half of the verse. Look at the first half of the verse. Bless those who persecute you, because for most of us, that's when it's really hard. We do all right. when it's just sort of talking about people in general, and we'll say nice things about them. But I'll tell you what, when somebody comes after you, and when somebody makes you look bad, and when somebody's spoken ill of you or cursed you or persecuted you, that's when you need this. And I want you to notice God didn't just say, bless and don't curse, and bless most of the time, but when somebody lets you have it, then you've got a right. No. This verse is very challenging, isn't it? Why? I want to answer that question before we look at four quick passages to just draw some simple lessons. Like I've done with most of these things in verses 9 through 21, I'm asking the question, why are these things sacrifices? It's not typically what we discuss when we talk about being a sacrifice, but it is a sacrifice. Why is it? To bless and not curse. Number one, it's a sacrifice because I'm somebody, do you agree with me, who likes right things. Do you like right things? I'm sort of trying to be like God in that regard. I like right things. And it's not right when people are mean to me. And it's not right when people persecute God's people. It's not right. Do you agree? Bless those who do what's not right. I don't want to do that. Because the second reason this is a sacrifice is when wrong things are done, I want justice. Because, like God, I care about justice. And I'll tell you, this is one of the greatest challenges for those of us made in the image of God who long to share in the divine nature of our God, is to figure this one out. I'm supposed to be like God in everything except one thing, wrath. It's His thing, His business. He's the God of justice. I'm the person made in His image that's told to pursue His image except for that one. Let God be the just God who judges. And maybe thirdly related to that, the reason this is so hard for me is I've got to let go of what I really want. And what I really want in this moment of justice when somebody's done wrong is I want them to hurt too. And when we're honest, that's the only reason you've ever cursed anybody in your life. Is because you wanted them to hurt. Whether it was their reputation or whether it was to their face or whether it was whatever. Maybe even it was to God. And I'm not going to try to work into the discussion of this, the imprecatory psalms, because that's complicated for me. But I'll tell you what the spirit of Christianity is I want to let go of this sense of justice that I have and talk about mercy for people. And I want to lead the way by being a blesser, not a curser, especially for those that hurt me. God will deal with hurting them if that's His business, but it's not mine. That's hard for me. All right, four passages, one at a time. Let's go to James chapter 3, James 3. And all these four passages are under this question, well, how do we learn this? How do we learn to give such a sacrifice as this and speak well of people, especially those that hurt us? How do we do this? James 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships. Also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Three things I want you to notice from this text. Number one, I'm going to learn this. When I get as excited as James does down there, when he says in verse 10, my brethren, these things ought not be this way. They shouldn't. Yet, some of our families and some of the communities that we live in are small groups of cliques or whatever. Sometimes our church is a community where these things are just accepted and normal. And the way everybody talks is to just think ill and speak ill and talk bad. And until a group of people get to the place where James does and they say, this ought not be. Or maybe it's in the moment and you say, shut up. Or maybe you think it in your mind, what am I saying? I have to stop saying this. This is how we're going to learn it, is to understand these things ought not be. Now, look also at the text and notice this lesson. James teaches that we must learn to bridle, not simply bite our tongue. He uses the imagery back there about a bit in a horse's mouth in verse 3. That reminds me of what he said back in chapter 1 in verse 26. That if anybody thinks his religion is true but doesn't bridle his tongue, he's deceived his own heart. Now let me make something out of this. Blessing and not cursing is not simply about stopping the words before they come out of my mouth. That's good. But it's sort of like that song we sang, may the heart's best impulse ever check them. Before they ever get to the tongue or the vocal cords or coming up through the air in the lungs, the heart is where it begins, and it's the way I think. I've got to change the way I think, and I've got to be transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I can steer with my thoughts kinds of things that I want to say. Third thing that we learn from James is that we need to pay very close attention to the kind of damage words can do. You know, I've always struggled with verse 6. Has anybody else struggled with verse 6 there? The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The course is set among our members is that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. I'll tell you what, I'm scared of tongues. I mean, that's scary business. How do you feel about your tongue? I kind of like my tongue. And James says stuff like this. The tongue is from hell. And it's fire. And it burns up the world. All right, sounds like you're overstating it, James, right? Think about it. Every war that's been fought, every marriage that's been ruined, every child's heart that's been broken, everything that has crumbled the world around us was because people didn't use this right. Parents didn't say what they should have said. Spouses said things they shouldn't have said. People wished ill on somebody else and spoke it, whether it was in a corner or in a closet or in the public arena, and wars were fought. But I think James is getting at something else in verse 6, look at verse 6 again. Your version says that it sets on fire the course of life. Your version might say nature. I just want to point out what Greek word that is. It's the Greek word Genesis. I don't know that I understand what he means here, but I'll tell you what. It's the only way that Genesis is used like this in the New Testament. The other times it just means the beginning. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Genesis. It's only used a couple times. But here, James seizes this word Genesis and says, the tongue sets on fire Genesis. The course of Genesis. Now, if you look around this text, this is just a theory of mine that I'm working on. I think James wants us to think about Genesis. Did you notice he talks about man's dominion here? Man having dominion over the animals and taming all of them. And then he talks about how the tongue sets on fire the course of Genesis, the world life, the origins of man. How did everything begin? With a lie. And hell set it on fire. And then because the word got into our mouths, that fire set on fire the course of the world and your world and my world and everybody's world and everybody's life. And I think James wants us to see what kind of damage can be done if I don't get a hold of this idea that I've got to bless and not curse. Second passage, 1 James. We were just in 1 James. Let's go to 1 Peter, which if there was a second James, this would be it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 25. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. A lot to say about this great text. Three things that will help us learn to bless and not curse. Number one is when we realize that God is pleased by it. Did you catch that back there in verse 20? The end of verse 20. This finds favor with God. Do you know how many of those verses I wish there were? I mean, I wish there was a list that would just list for me everything that makes God smile. Because if I had a list like that, I could just start working on it. But here's one of them. God really likes it when you endure patiently people speaking evil of you. When his people are persecuted, when you're hurt, when you're harmed, when you're cursed, if you can challenge yourself, channel your tongue, get your thoughts in order, and not respond in kind. God smiles up there. And that's a good thought. Second thing in this text. This is only accomplished by trusting God. Jesus is used as the model of the one who blessed and didn't curse. Even though he was being cursed, he didn't curse back. How did he do it? Down there in verse 23, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Or in other words, his father would work it out one day. He didn't have to be the punisher. He didn't have to call the 12 legions of angels. He didn't have to speak up. He could take it all for one reason. He had faith in God. And you know what? When I curse people, it's nothing more, nothing less than a faith failure. That's all it is. It is a faith failure. Thirdly, if you were to look at the context of this statement going back to the beginning, or maybe verse 13 of chapter 2, all the way into chapter 3, here's what you would learn. This applies in every relationship, the workplace, government, marriage, the marketplace. Or in other words, I'm not off the hook when I'm in my comfortable house with people who know me really well and know that when I'm cursing them or whoever, I'm just tired or I'm just in a bad mood or it's been a bad day. And you guys understand that, right? Because you're my family. Or you're in your workplace and it's just nasty there. Surely God doesn't mind it then. Or maybe your government is just a mess and you just can't stand the people that keep getting elected and you don't know what's wrong with the world that people would vote for those guys. God says, watch your mouth. God says, patiently endure it. Without reviling, without speaking evil. Those are the lessons from 1 Peter 2. Go to 1 Peter 3. Verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Three lessons from this, very briefly. Number one, we will learn to bless and not curse. As Peter says, when we remember why we were called. Do you notice the argument there in verse 9? Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. Give a blessing instead. And somebody immediately is going to say, but they insulted me. But they hurt me. It's justice to do it back. And Peter simply reminds you of this. You were called for this purpose. What purpose? To not receive justice. Got that? You were called to not receive justice. Every way that God ought to smack me upside the head, he's not going to do. Because of the love that he had for me and the grace in Christ Jesus, I will inherit his good words. And if that's what I'm standing to get someday, is it too much to ask? That I simply remember, this is who I am. And in these moments of when I'm hurt, are where I show whether or not I understand that or not. Second thing from this text is to realize that there's a connection between this behavior and a good life. Do you notice there when Peter quotes David's psalm in verse 10, David asks the question, who wants to see life and love and see good days? And I know everybody in here wants to say yes to this. Well, here's the lesson. Bless, don't curse. Don't use your tongue wrong. Don't speak evil. Don't speak deceit. Get control of that. And there is a connection to you loving life then. I just have a question for some of you. Has anybody worked on this in their life? I mean, all of this sounds very familiar, but you've really been working on this in your life. And you've learned to bridle your tongue and think good things about people and wish good for people and hope good for people. And you talk like that. My question is, do you like life better now or like you used to be? What's the answer? You know there's a connection. Because when I'm working on my change of thinking to be a blesser, the world looks better. Because I look at human beings who have all kinds of issues, but in their issues I see beauty because I've been trained to look for it, to speak about it. And now, all of a sudden, people look better. The world looks better. And I'm not living in a fairy tale. It's as true as the other. It's just what I choose to focus on. And life is better. And maybe the most important from this text, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are toward those who bless and do not curse. God listens to and watches for me if I begin to live this sacrifice. And I don't know if there's any greater motivation than that, but that's the promise of the text. I'll take you to my last text. This will be brief, but we'll end our lesson. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 10. And I'm sure those of you that were thinking about this topic knew I'd go here. But it maybe is one of the best places to go to end because it's where Jesus began. When Jesus began talking about the kingdom and the character of kingdom people, he began with these ideas. Now look at verse 10 of Matthew 5. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, how am I going to learn to bless and not curse from these verses? Two realizations. Number one, that persecution is a blessing and a reason to be happy. And that persecution is a compliment. Because they've done this from the beginning of time with all of God's people, and they did it to Jesus. Now, I'll tell you why this will change things. It sounds funny when I say it like this, but listen close. You are so blessed when you're cursed. Doesn't that sound weird? You're so blessed when you're cursed. That's what Jesus told us. When people speak ill of you, when people don't understand why you live the life you live, when people say things and wish ill for you and want to see you fall, blessed are you. Now, time out, all you smarty pants who are like, wait a second, if a curse is a blessing, then I can go ahead and curse people because that's a blessing. And I'll just tell them, hey, be glad when people curse you, right? It's like, I'm not kidding. People do dumb things like that. I remember teaching somebody the golden rule one time, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And they said, finally, I've never wanted anybody to talk to me. I want them to leave me alone. So I'm going to do the same thing. And that was their proof text. People are weird like this. Paul preached to them. You remember that? He said, hey, God's grace abounds when you sin. And there were a bunch of people that said, hey, then let's continue in sin that grace may abound. Don't be stupid. A blessing is only in a curse when you're God's child and it comes from doing the right thing. This is not license for us to curse. But it is a lesson for us to learn. I'm going to end with a story. It's about Clay. Clay hates when I tell stories about him. I was coming home from school one day. And Roy Magida and Jake Bunnell, Jason Russeter, my friends, who often would kick me around. They weren't being very nice to me. And my brother was out in the front yard, and we lived around the corner, and came around the corner, and I think I was visibly upset and trying not to cry. And they were yelling some things at me. And it was stuff like, I'll tell you what, it was stuff that back then used to cut me deep. You're a wimp. You're a mama's boy. You're a dork. You don't do the same things we do. And as I came toward the house, Clay looked up, 12 years older than us, looked at me, saw the tears in my eyes, and I don't know if you remember this, ran past me and ran up to Roy Magida, who was yelling at me. And he said, "Do you guys have a problem with my brother?" And they all kind of went, And they knew what to say to my older, good, godly brother to try to get me in trouble. I don't know why they thought to say this, but they said, "Well, Andy was just cussing." And Clay looked at him and he said, "No, he wasn't." And they said, "Yes, he was. He did it around the corner." And Clay said, "I know him. He didn't do that. You guys get out of here." And he turned around and came back, and I don't remember if he remembers this conversation. But I said, "Clay, I didn't do that. I didn't say those things. I don't know why they said that." And he said, "Andy, I know that. I know who you are." And I don't remember how he said it, but he said it something like this: "Someday they will too." What I actually learned in that event, they already knew who I was. I was going to do right. And for the rest of my life, there were going to be people who were going to say, "What's wrong with you? Why are you like that? Why aren't you a man?" And what I needed to learn that day is thank God they knew who I was. What a compliment. What a blessing. To have each other who will not curse those that God has blessed. Right? Thanks for your attention. If we can help you become a Christian, if we can pray for you, if we can help you in any way, what we're about to do is designed for that time. We're going to stand and sing a song, and we're going to invite anybody who'd like to talk with us or become a Christian to do that while we stand and sing together.